Take the Word of God, if you would, please, and go with me to Genesis 22, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 22, and I will do my best to go as quickly as possible. I will try to do like Elizabeth Taylor told her third husband, I'll try not to keep you long, all right? And we'll get straight into the Word of God here in Genesis chapter number 22. Let's begin reading at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah." Now, I like to study names and what the names mean, and the name Moriah means simply chosen by Jehovah. I want you to get to the place that is chosen by Jehovah. I want you to notice the rest of that verse says, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham, I want you to take your only son Isaac now. I want you to go to the place that I've chose. I want you to offer him there. Can you imagine what he must be thinking at this time? Keep in mind, Abraham was not a superhero. He was a man just like you and I. Can you imagine what he was thinking? Let's read on. The Word of God says this, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." Now may I stop for just a moment again and just say now that Abraham is taking his son, he's taking these other people out there as well, and they're going to go and worship God. And Abraham is the only one out of this group that really knows what's going on. For 3 days now, Abraham's been thinking about this thing. He's just been thinking. He's been in anguish. But he believes God. If you'll continue with me, the Bible says in verse 5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now, I don't know exactly what Abraham is thinking right there because there had not been a resurrection up until this time, but he just believed God. He just believed that God's not going to do him wrong. He just believed God. And when God said, "I want you to go to the place that I tell you, and I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him there," he just believed God. The Bible says in verse number 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And I want you to notice verse 8, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide," what's the next word? "Himself, a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now can I say, Isaac is watching his dad trust God. Children watch us as parents whether we trust God or not. And they watch more than just with, it's not just what we say and what they hear, it's what they see us do. And he's watching his dad, Abraham, and Abraham just believes God. And what happens now? He fixes the altar, he puts the wood there, and then he binds his son. Not only do I see that his son is watching his dad trust God, but I see his son is trusting his dad to trust God. He didn't fight against him. He didn't say, "You're not tying me up." He didn't say, "Well, I'm not going to allow you to do that. You got to keep in mind, this was not a little bitty kid." No, Isaac has is up in age now to the point that he could fight back if he so desired, but he didn't do that. If Dad is trusting God, then I'm going to trust Dad to trust God, and I'm going to trust the same God that Dad's trusting. I want you to notice what happens here. The Bible goes on to say this. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, won't you notice with me, please, that there was a question here when Isaac looked at his father and he said, Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And we know that he put the fire and put the wood in order, had the fire. He bound up his son. He got ready to take the very life of his son. Then a voice came out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. I'm glad not only that he trusted God, I'm glad he was listening to God. What if he hadn't been listening to God at that moment? He'd probably have a dead son, wouldn't he? But he was listening to God, and he said, Abraham, Abraham, I know that you trust me. You passed the test. And behind Abraham, there was a ram caught in a thicket. And he took the ram, and he made sacrifice. Now, here's my question. A ram is not a lamb, so where is the lamb? Abraham said to his son, God will provide himself a lamb. That ram was not it. I'm thankful to see that you're handing out gospel tracts. We have written two tracts, myself and our mission department, to reach Muslims with the gospel. We have one out there that's on our table today. It's called A Great Slip. We have written another one that's called The Momentous Sacrifice. And each year the Muslims have a special holy day that they have a festival that they celebrate this momentous sacrifice. And they talk about where Abraham was going to offer up his son, and they believe it to be Ishmael. The Quran doesn't say Ishmael. Only the notes say Ishmael. The Quran just says his son. And then they have this festival, but they do it each year, year after year after year. There's a sacrifice, there's a sacrifice, there's a sacrifice. Hang on. My question is, where's the lamb? Where is the lamb? Now, I want you to notice something else in this passage. Would you look here, please, at verse number 14? And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What's going to be seen? May I say to you, the Lamb. And I want us to pray together, and I want to speak to you on this subject. Where is the Lamb? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us this evening, and thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. And what an honor to be in this pulpit. And Father, I pray that you would meet with us, and God, stir our hearts. And if there happened to be anyone here that doesn't know you, Savior, I beg you that tonight would be the night that they would come to know you as Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Where is the Lamb? I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter number 3. We're going to go to verse number 15, and this is the first mention of a looking forward to Jesus coming. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, I find the Lamb is promised. The Bible says, I would put enmity between thee and the woman. That's hatred. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. We know this is right after Adam and Eve have sinned in the garden. And then this statement is made, there's going to be an hatred between thee, between Satan and the woman. There's going to be a hatred there. And oh, can I tell you, there is still a hatred there. But not only that, I see something interesting here. Would you look with me, please? It says, between thy seed and her seed. Oh, that's a promise in the Old Testament. You say, preacher, how do you get that? You see, when I see this promise, I see the Lord is unique in His origin. The term is her seed, and the seed is not provided by the woman. The seed is always provided by the male. But here in this verse, it says her seed. How can that be? May I tell you, the only way that can be is Jesus must be virgin born. That's the only way that can be. Would you take your Bible, please, and go with me to Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse number 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. The Bible says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Here it is. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Jesus was not just born of a young woman. He was virgin born. Joseph was not his daddy. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost of God. So when I go back to the very beginning, all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3, I see that this Lamb is promised, and He is unique in His origin, but He's also unique in His occupation, because the Bible says this, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This bruising of the head is a fatal injury. May I report to you tonight that Satan is going to have his day very soon. Hey, he's doing everything he can today to disrupt the church, to disrupt the family. And he doesn't necessarily tell people there's no hell. He'll tell you there is a heaven, but you have plenty of time to make the choice to get there. And there are numerous people in hell tonight just simply because of procrastination. Oh, I'll do that later on. I'm not worried about that today. I'll do that when I get a little older. May I remind you, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Amen. We're not promised tomorrow. Hey, I don't even know if I'll get back to my house tonight, but I know this, I'll make it home tonight. I'm guaranteed that. I'm just as assured heaven as if I was already there, because I've been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's the Lamb that was promised. But I'd like you to go with me to Luke chapter 1 real quickly, please. Luke chapter number 1. And I want you to see the Lamb prepared. The Lamb prepared. You see, God is working to put everything in place. And Abraham had made the statement, God will provide Himself a lamb. And we see that lamb is going to come through a virgin. But you know what He's going to have to do? He's going to have to get her ready, isn't He? And that's what you find in Luke chapter 1. I see He prepares this place. I see this place as a pure place. In chapter 1, verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Well, that's specific, isn't it? I mean, God's just prepared. You say, well, what is He preparing? Her womb. He's preparing a place where Jesus is going to be carried until birth. And it was a pure place. Not touched by man, a pure place. But not only was it a pure place, but according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it was a prophesied place. Jesus was born exactly as your Bible said He would be born. But then not only was it a pure place and a prophesied place, but it was a promised place. The Bible says this in verse number 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of David, of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." This is going to be a special child. This is going to be a saving child. And this is none other than the sovereign child. So I find here the Lamb is promised. I find the Lamb is prepared. But I want you to notice something else with me. I see in Luke chapter 2, the Lamb is provided. In Luke chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." You see, for this to take place, there had to be the planning of that place. Somehow, the Lord had to, as He is placed in the womb of Mary, had to get to the very place He was to be born in Bethlehem, and all of it to be done exactly as the Scripture said. Only God can do something like that. You said, "Well, I thought they went there because of the taxation." They did. Who do you think caused the taxation? There is such a thing as the divine providence of Almighty God. It didn't just happen. It wasn't just by chance they wandered into Bethlehem. I find here that there was the planning of that place. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 gives us the prediction of that place. It says it's going to be done in Bethlehem, Ephratah. I also find there's the providence of this place. And all this taxing coming together is just simply God working. Now, I said all that to say this. The Lamb was promised. The Lamb was prepared, and the Lamb was provided. But I still haven't answered the question, where's the Lamb? If God has done all this, then where is He? Because Abraham said, God will provide Himself a Lamb. And then also, if my memory serves me correct, He made it very clear when He used the term Jehovah Jireh, "In the Mount of God it shall be seen." So where is this Lamb? Let me give you some things real quickly and we'll go to the house. Number one, this Lamb was in the manger. We read that in Luke chapter number 2. There was a time, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born. That's just fact. He came. He left the splendor of glory, came to planet Earth. Say, why did He do all that? He had you in mind. And He had me in mind. And you know what He did? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's me. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's me. That's you. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only way we could get to Him is He had to come where we were. I'm not good enough to get to heaven, neither are you. I can't work to get to heaven, and neither can you. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So I can't work to get to heaven. I can't be good to get to heaven. I could get baptized so many times the tadpoles know my social security number and still not get saved. That's not going to get the job done. What does it take? A holy God sent His holy Son to come to this earth for you and for me. Amen. And He was born, conceived by the Holy Ghost of God, born of a woman, placed in the manger there in the stable. And He began to grow. Can you only imagine Jesus going to school? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being His school teacher? I'll tell you one better than that. Can you imagine, because we know that Jesus was born of a virgin, but He did have half brothers and sisters. How would you like to be Jesus' brother? Come along behind Him and the teacher looks at you and say, how come you can't be like Jesus? You know, Jesus was a good student, and you're sitting there going, "Wow." Jesus was so quiet. He was so good. And then you come along. How come you can't be like Jesus? He grew. 12 years of age, He went into the temple. Someone said, how could He be so knowledgeable and how could He read the Word of God with such authority? But may I say to you, if you wrote the book, you have no trouble reading it. That's why He read it with such authority. Where is the Lamb? Well, He was in the manger. Where is the Lamb? Well, I'd like you to go with me to John chapter 1, would you please? John chapter 1, verse number 29. John chapter 1, verse number 29. Jesus is older now, about 30 years of age. Here He comes walking by the Jordan River. John the Baptist is there. And John, the Bible says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But I want you to notice something. Verse 30 says, this is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not. Do you see that phrase? That's an interesting phrase. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John said, there was a time when I didn't know him. I knew he was coming. I knew he was coming. But I didn't know him. But God had said, listen, let me tell you how you can know who he is. When the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove, you'll know that's the one. That's the one. And John said, I saw, and now I believe. That's who he is. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I want you to notice something with me, if you would, please. Would you go with me to John chapter 19, verse 17? John 19, verse 17. The Bible says, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Where is the Lamb? He was in the manger. Where is the Lamb? He was at the Jordan River. Where is the Lamb? Now he's nailed to a tree. He's hung there between two thieves. He's dying there for you and for me. The only sin he ever knew was your sin and mine. Yet they blasphemed him, they made fun of him, they beat him, they buffeted or they smote him with the fist, they beat him with a cat of nine tails, they placed a crown of thorns upon his head, they spit upon him, they mocked him, they hit him with a reed to make fun of him, they nailed him, they put nails through his hands and his feet, they hung him up there, and on the cross of Calvary, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the Lamb. Where is the Lamb? He's hanging on the tree. Oh, do you remember? Do you remember what Abraham said? He named the place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount it shall be seen. You know what's fascinating? You see, Calvary, Golgotha, and the place where Abraham was going to offer his son, Moriah, is the same rock. It's the same rock. It's on the same mountain. God's Word is so precise. Where's the Lamb? He was in a manger. Where's the Lamb? He was walking by the Jordan River. Where's the Lamb? He's hanging on the cross. Where's the Lamb? Hang on now. He's standing at the door. Say, what do you mean by that? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Would you go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 4? We're almost done. Genesis chapter 4. Hang on just a moment. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 7. The Bible says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." He's at the door. You say, well, how do you get that? Sin lieth at the door. How can that be our Savior? Let me tell you how. Revelation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He's took your sin, and he's took mine, and he's standing there at the door. And all of my sin was placed upon him. All of your sin was placed upon him. And he's at the door. He died for your sin. He died for my sin. But may I rejoice just for a moment? Do you know what makes Christianity different from all the other religions of the world? We serve a risen Savior. Jesus is alive and well, and He's not in that tomb. He's not in the grave, but He ascended up to heaven, and He presented His blood to God the Father, and God stamped it, paid in full, and He blessed by the resurrection of God. That's God's guarantee for our acceptance. You say, well, why is He at the door? Book of Revelation says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Would you go there with me? Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20. Now, I know this is talking concerning the church of the Laodiceans. This is also talking concerning the last days. It is talking concerning the people. And may I say to you, just because you're in church tonight does not mean you're a child of God. And I'm not trying to be rude or ugly when I say that, but there are many people tonight that think because they go to church they're saved, and they're not. Just because I go to a mechanic doesn't mean I'm a car. Hey, because I go to a pizza place doesn't mean I'm a pepperoni. And can I tell you, there are many people tonight that are sitting in our churches that are lost and without God. And the Bible says here, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Here's my question. The Lamb was in the manger. The Lamb was by the Jordan River. The Lamb was on the cross of Calvary. The Lamb was at the door. The Lamb is knocking on your heart. Would you simply let Him in? Amen. say, well, what's going to happen to this lamb? Well, good question. I'll give you two more points. We won't turn there. But you know where you'll also find the lamb? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Making intercession for you and I. You see, after we get saved, it sure is a blessing to have the Comforter. Hey, when you're going through kidney stones, it's a blessing to have a Comforter. Hey, when that doctor comes and tells you you have cancer, it's a blessing to have a Comforter. When you get a phone call that somebody close to you just passed away, it's a blessing to have a Comforter. When you go to work and you find out you've just lost your job, it's a blessing to have a Comforter. But can I tell you, a lost person has no idea what I'm talking about. Now, they experience the grace of God, they just don't understand what it is. Because God's grace and God's mercy is still in their life, they just don't appreciate it. But they don't have that Comforter that they can talk with and that can encourage them and help them through those situations. And I can tell you from experience, and my wife can tell you from experience, there are times when you can't talk to anyone else. But I sure am glad to tell you there's a God in heaven that will listen and that He understands and He'll hear our cry. Amen. Where's the lamb? Well, he was in the manger. Where's the lamb? He was walking by the Jordan River. Where's the lamb? He was on the cross of Calvary. Where's the lamb? He was at the door because He paid my sin debt. And He was knocking. And there was a day when I opened the door and let that Lamb of God come in. Where's the Lamb? He's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. Can I tell you where He's going to be? He's going to be on the very throne of David. And He is going to rule and reign forevermore. Where's the Lamb? Aren't you glad it's more to the story than a little ram caught in a thicket? Now here's my question, and I'm done. Has there been a time in your life when you simply opened that door and let the very Lamb of God come in? Has there been that time? You say, preacher, I just don't know. I think so. Well, you know, think so and knowing so is two different things. There's a lot of things I think, but there are some things I know. And salvation needs to be something that we know. Amen. Why should we walk out of here tonight and take a chance on not going to heaven when we die? Why should we walk out of here and take a chance on spending eternity in a place that's called hell? I don't know about you, but when I read that book and I realize that God loved me so much that He sent His Son Jesus to take all my sin upon Him and go to that cross of Calvary and die so I don't have to do that, it don't get any better than that. And I sure am glad for the day. I just simply, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know what? Immediately, He saved my soul. He'll do that for you tonight if you've never trusted Him. And if you have trusted Him, then would you please join me? Let's get those gospel tracts out every week. Let's tell everybody we possibly can. Because everybody is somebody's brother, sister, mom, dad, son, daughter. And the least we can do is give them the gospel. I'll tell you this, and I'm done. I went to visit preacher, went and knocked on this lady's door, and I was talking to her about the Lord. And she said, why are you here doing this? And the Lord just gave me something at that very moment. You know how He just gives you something? Because normally you're like, why am I doing this? She said, why are you doing this? And I said, let me ask you something. I said, do you know your neighbors here? She said, oh, yeah. I said, do they have any children? She said, oh, boy, do they. You know, she said, they have several of them, you know. And And I said, did they ever come out and play? She said, oh, yes. She said, they run around and play. And I said, that's wonderful. And I said, so you know them? She said, oh, yes, we're good friends and everything. Well, that's good. I said, if you looked out your window and their house was on fire, I said, and you knew those children were in there, I said, what would you do? She said, well, I'd call 911. She said, well, the first thing I'd do is I'd run over there and scream, tell them to get out of the house. I said, you wouldn't go back to bed? Well, no. I said, you wouldn't just go sit and watch television? She said, and she's looking at me real strange. I said, you mean to tell me you would use your energy to go and try to get them out of that house and then you would call for help? Well, yes. I said, well, ma'am, that's why I'm here tonight. Because you see, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, there's going to be a fire. And all I'm trying to do is get you out of that fire. That's all I'm trying to do, ma'am. Is I want to tell you, you don't have to go to hell. God has made the way. Amen. Let's stand for prayer, shall we please? Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your word this evening. And God, you know the needs of the people tonight. Lord, I don't know their hearts. I don't know what they're facing. But I do know this. You are the Savior. Father, I pray, would you bless this invitation? And if there is one here tonight that does not know you as Savior, may they walk this aisle, come down here to the front, and trust you as Savior tonight. May they not be embarrassed from man. May we fear God not to. In Jesus' name. Pastor, you come. Lead the invitation. Would you please, sir?